safe working conditions. The school now facing more than $70,000 in fines. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to welcome you back to a brand new week of broadcasting here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We're in for a very interesting discussion today on the broadcast. Just before we get started with that, let me just make mention of a broadcast that I did last week that is just received quite a bit of interest out on sermonaudio.com. And that broadcast that I'm referring to is a broadcast that I titled out on Sermon Audio. I titled it Hell Under Fire. And it was a discussion about the doctrine of endless punishment. And that doctrine is in the news these days because of a new book that has just been released, being released today, in fact, Rob Bell's new book. And his new book is entitled Love Wins, and it's a book that advocates universalism, the fact that everyone will ultimately be saved, that in the end no one will be condemned to eternal damnation. But that doesn't square with the scriptures, and so we were talking about that on Thursday's broadcast. I think the first 48 hours that broadcast was posted out on Sermon Audio, it had reached something like 13 or 14 on Sermon Audio's website. So a number of people going there and downloading that. I just make reference to it. You may want to go there as well and download. Tim Challies was my guest on Thursday's broadcast for the second half of the program. My guest for the first half of the program was Jonathan Edwards. I'm just kidding. Jonathan Edwards via Max McLean. He was reading Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And so we were looking at hell as it is put forth by Rob Bell in his latest book, and compared that with hell as it was put forth in the 1700s by Jonathan Edwards. And then we looked at a critique or an analysis, a book review of Bell's book done by Tim Challies, who does an excellent job on those things. And we talked through the various issues of that book. So I just make mention of that. I think it might be something that would be of interest to you. It's going to be in the news. People are going to be talking about this. And so you're going to want to be aware of it. The subject that we're going to talk about today is also a subject that was in the news a lot, especially during the 2008 presidential campaign. In fact, now President Barack Obama, then Senator Barack Obama, was with me on the radio program, and I asked him about this very question that we're going to talk about today. That subject is the idea of black theology, or what's commonly known as liberation theology. Our guest today may be able to draw a distinction between those two. But I specifically asked Senator Barack Obama, when he was with me on the program, about some comments that were made by his pastor, Reverend Jeremiah Wright. And you may remember that this became a hotly debated issue in theological circles across cultural lines because of this teaching that's referred to as being liberation theology. And so my guest today has written a couple of books on this subject, and the book that we're going to talk about today is his book called Liberating Black Theology. And I'm referring to, and our special guest today on the program, Dr. Anthony Bradley. Dr. Bradley received his PhD from Westminster Theological Seminary. I believe he's from right here in, or went to Clemson University, if I remember reading that in one of the bios that I read for him. But he's an associate professor of theology and ethics at the King's College. He has also received a research fellow for the Acton Institute for the Study of Religion and Liberty. He's a sought-after commentator on current issues in a major for major broadcast media, such as like NPR and CNN. And I know that he's been on the Glenn Beck program as well. And so it's certainly a pleasure to have Dr. Anthony Bradley with us on the Knowing the Truth radio program today. Dr. Bradley, welcome.
Thanks for having me, and you are correct. I am a proud graduate of God's University in the state of South Carolina, also known as Clemson.
Well, we can end the broadcast right here. People from Clemson now will just automatically go out and buy your book and speak highly of it even before they read it, just for that one statement you made. So. Well, I appreciate that, and I appreciate you writing this book and the other work that you do. You also write for World Magazine, and my Wednesday program tomorrow is sponsored by World Magazine, and so we're constantly speaking with Marvin Olasky over there, or a number of the other folks, Emily Bells and so forth, Joel Bells. So we appreciate your work that you do there as well.
Yeah, it's been a fantastic opportunity to give some perspective on the events of the day.
Let me make sure our listening audience knows, too, that today I'll be giving away some copies of the book that we'll be talking about, courtesy of Crossway, www.crossway.org, Crossway Books and Bibles. And they have graciously allowed me to give away a couple of copies of the book today. So for the folks listening, as we go through our conversation, if you would like a copy of the book, you can receive one by either commenting via the phone line or by email. You just heard my email go off here a minute ago. I didn't silence it yet. And let me give you the phone number real quickly so you'll have that right at the top of the broadcast. That number is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. That's a toll-free number. It's good nationwide. Also, my email address is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. So that's kevin@knowingthetruth.org, and I'll be happy to take your comment in either of those two ways. Let's see here. As we begin, why don't we go ahead and just define a few of the terms, if we could, Dr. Bradley. Maybe the first term that we should look at is, what exactly are we referring to when we speak about black theology? Could you give us a little bit of a working definition that we could use throughout the broadcast here today?
Sure. That's a great starting question. Black liberation theology, also known as black theology for short, began in the late 1960s as a formal and official category in theological studies. There has existed, of course, always forms of the black church or using theology to organize the church and to communicate the gospel. But in the late 1960s, in response to the civil rights movement, a theologian by the name of James Cone, who teaches at Union Seminary here in New York, which is right adjacent to Columbia University, formally gave this system a name and called it Black Liberation Theology. This also came in context with the meeting in 1969 of the League of Negro Churchmen. And what they essentially wanted to do was find a way to apply the gospel, to apply Christianity to the social issues that were affecting blacks in the States, and more concretely, those things related to the civil rights movement. The only reason they felt a need to do this is that white theologians and Protestant mainline liberal theologians and also conservative ones No one was really commenting on the social injustice and racial inequalities in the country. Mm-hmm. And so these theologians and pastors got together and said, well, we need to have our own theology that specifically deals with those issues because these other theological communities are silent. And that really launched the movement, that meeting of the Negro churchmen, and then James Cone work at actually providing the scaffolding for it in the late 1960s.
Now you use a term here in the book. You call it victimology. Speak about what exactly is involved in that term as well.
Yeah, I talk about the idea that what originally started as something that was needed in terms of figuring out how it is that the gospel, that Christianity applies to the social injustice, actually inadvertently put a lot of blacks in position where they have to first and foremost see themselves as victims of oppression. And this begins to cultivate an identity whereby one sees oneself primarily as victim and then interprets one's reality within the context of seeing themselves as automatically starting out being oppressed by whites. And as the theology developed, it made victimology, this idea that you are first and foremost a victim of someone else's oppression, that began to form and shape a larger movement that gave birth to all sorts of other subcultures who would define their existence as that of being victims and would construct a theology from that perspective.
What would be some of the major distinctions then between traditional Orthodox Christian teaching and what we would find in black liberation theology?
Yeah, that's a great question. As black liberation theology began, you know, it most certainly was closer to orthodoxy than it is today. As it's sort of matured in the successive generations, it's really become something quite different. What you'll find is a completely different understanding of the nature of sin. What you'll see, for example, in liberation theology is that sin is defined as that which causes someone else external oppression. And so sin becomes social sin. And because sin is social sin, imagine then how you have to develop a theology of redemption. So because sin is social, Jesus came to free people from political and social oppression. And God, because he cares about the oppressed, James Cone has his book titled God of the Oppressed, God the Father's work in the world is to redeem people from social and political oppression. And so the gospel gets redefined as a political gospel. Some might argue, as we saw in the early 20th century, a social gospel. Of course, what you'll find in traditional Orthodox Christianity is that a biblical understanding of sin actually is larger than this narrow one in black liberation theology. A biblical doctrine of sin recognizes that we as individuals are sinful because we are daughters and sons of Adam and need the redeeming blood of Christ to save us from our sins, and God looks upon us with grace and mercy and liberation because of the person and work of Christ, and God is about redeeming and renewing the creation that's been affected by the fall, which of course has implications for social structures and social justice. You see, a biblical understanding, an orthodox understanding of sin is actually more encompassing than the one of black liberation theology. And so sadly what happened is that as the theology developed, this narrow aspect of reducing that definition to sin to only being that which is socially manifest completely reconstructed everything else about the system.
How would they look at the fall then in general? I understand what you're saying about the way that the social gospel has kind of hijacked this theology, but if they took it back further than the 60s or further than the, even the founding of the country or further than those things, all the way back to the fall, how then would folks that are have bought into the liberation theology, how would they interpret the fall of Adam?
Well, the one, I mean, that's a great question. I mean, that would be a very challenging question because typically, all historical reflection begins with slavery. What you don't find is much reflection on issues of oppression and injustice prior to the transatlantic slave trade. Now, the way in which the fall would be interpreted is that the fall is the reason why, is the beginning point, is the inauguration of why people, why some oppress others. Now, what you have is a very, very clear adherence to the Exodus tradition within the Old Testament, and what you find beginning with the fall is the beginning of the oppressed being victims of oppression by those at the top. And so the entire biblical narrative is going to be interpreted as the history of redemption beginning with the fall is God redeeming his people, Israel, from the oppression of those who are seeking to destroy God's people. And so that history of liberation, that history of redemption is applied to the black experience in America. Just as God's oppressed people were liberated from a Pharaoh, for example, God's oppressed people who in this country have been reduced, at least prior to the 1975, were reduced solely to black Americans, they also are going to be liberated and redeemed from their oppressors who are categorically white.
How do we then look at an issue like anthropology? We've talked about sin, of course, which is part of man's makeup now after the fall, part of obviously something that needs to be dealt with and that shapes how we understand the rest of the gospel. But in a broader sense, how is the view of anthropology in general looked at within black liberation theology?
Yeah, what you find is that the doctrine of man, sort of understanding what it means to be a human person, is categorically reduced to one's social location. That is, one's identity is characterized by their social context. It's not characterized by their constitution as being created beings. So in black liberation theology, for example, one defines that anthropology as a black person who is a victim of white oppression. That's what it means to be a black individual, is that first you are a dark-skinned person who is living in a context of social and political oppression and white privilege. A biblical framework is actually, as I mentioned earlier, more expansive than that and says that one's identity is completely derivative of what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God. And so when we talk about injustice, what makes injustice unjust is not simply that it visits people of particular skin color, that it actually does harm to those women and men who are made in the image and likeness of God. And so because it's the image of God that's at stake, you actually have a different construction of what it means to be a redeemed person who God places in social space to bring about his will and his good ends and community. When your identity is reduced to being solely that of your skin color and your social location, you actually redefine what Christianity is and limit it. You actually limit its potential so that it tends to not have much application for those who are not considered in that particular group.
So there's a broad application there, I would think, for all people, that not to be leading in our identity with our race or what has happened to us in the past or any sort of event that has taken place in our life, but we should be leading with the idea first and foremost that we are made in the image of God. So it really has a broad application, right, across a number of different spectrums, not just race, but even the providential dealings of God in someone's life. Would you agree?
Absolutely. I have been really on this campaign to restore this language as a starting point for us as Christians, recognizing our primary citizenship in the kingdom of God, so that we recognize that our identity is not ground primarily in our citizenship, even in America, or our state, or our family, but it's primarily grounded in God's kingdom. And what God intends for all of us is that every human person made in God's image be in union with him. That's God's desire.
Amen.
And so because of that, it allows us, it frees us up to be far more consistent about our applications and definitions of what it means to see injustice. It broadens us out so that we look at people with respect to their sameness, right? That we're all sort of the same with respect to being made in God's image. It's the basis of recognizing what true equality is before a triune God.
Amen. I love that passage, of course, in Philemon, where the Apostle Paul is pleading with Philemon to receive back the runaway slave Onesimus. And when you, a little bit of historical background there with the way that the folks in the day of Paul viewed the slave, they didn't view him as even in society anyways, as having no rights whatsoever. And Paul is pleading with him to see him not as a slave, but to see him as a soul, that just that's what we have in common, this never-dying soul, people made in the image of God. And he's pleading with Philemon to have the grace of God so impact his life that he then sees this runaway slave as a fellow brother who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a remarkable story. It's one of my favorite books in the New Testament scriptures. And I hear in what you're saying here in your book that we need to see people this way. We need to see people not for external things or what has happened to them or these types of things first and foremost, but we need to see each other as souls first and foremost, and then as made in the image of God, and then also, of course, among brothers in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to see each other as believers. And so is that the gist of where you're getting at in this book?
Absolutely, because we are, if we begin to see people according to how God sees them, that actually buffers us. It keeps us from being racist,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean, this is the beginning of us not being sexist.
Mm-hmm.
And this is one of the weaknesses in the Black Liberation Theology framework that I talk about in the book, is that it actually doesn't get at some of the deeper issues. It really deals with some of the more surface ones. For example, if you had a context where the racial distinctions were different in the sense that the majority was black and the minority was white, it would be difficult within the Black Theology framework to protest injustice if it was black on white.
Mm-hmm.
But if you see these issues through the lens of God, of men and women being treated in God's image and God expecting that and calling God's people to act in the world so that people are people's dignity is respected because they're accountable to God alone and we treat them accordingly, it actually provides a much more broad understanding of why Christians care about the things that God cares about all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
This is why we care about young girls being prostituted in Southeast Asia.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why we care about abortion. right? Mm-hmm. This is why we care about the number of issues that we care about, because these all have an effect. These are all derivative of God intending to use his image for his will. And the devil is working very hard and has since the beginning. He's a liar, right?
That's right.
He's been trying to destroy God's work. And so Jesus comes, we read this in John, 1 John 3:8, to undo the work of the devil. And part of that is to destroy God's image and undermine it so that it's not released and set free to be the thing that God intended people to do, which is to bring him glory by doing the good things that God has prepared in advance for them to do here in this life.
Amen. I think one of the reformers put it this way. He said that God made man in his own image, and ever since that day, man has been trying to return the favor. He's been trying to make God in his own image and destroy that image of God that's in man and bring all sorts of questions and rebellion against that. I want to continue that line of thought. In fact, I want to talk to you about a couple of other issues. I want to talk about what this means for America. The second chapter in your book speaks about the subject of America, the broken. So I want to deal with that. And I want to make sure that we get to this idea of social justice in the way that it has now been spoken about in the broader evangelicalism. It seems to be really exalted right now. And I want to ask you if there's some warnings or dangers here that we need to be careful of in light of what you've written about in Black Liberation Theology. Let me remind our listeners that we are speaking to right now. We're speaking to Dr. Anthony Bradley. He is the Associate Professor of Theology and Ethics at the King's College, and he's the author of the book that we're talking about today. And the title of that book is called Liberating Black Theology. It's published by Crossway. I do have a couple copies that I'm giving away on the program today. You can get yours by calling in at 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Back in a moment.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul, and I'm inviting you to join us this spring. We will be having our 24th annual conference in March from the 24th to the 26th here in Orlando, Florida. We have a tremendous team of speakers lined up for that event, including John Piper, Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Steve Lawson, R.C. Sproul Jr. Over our 40 years of ministries, we've been blessed that God has allowed us to link arms with like-minded teachers and ministries. One of those blessings for me has been the opportunity to work beside John Piper and the people of Desiring God to promote the cause of Christ. And to celebrate each ministry's unique focus, this conference will focus on the theme Light and Heat, a passion for the holiness of God. Register before March 17th to get the reduced registration rate. You can call 800-435-4343 or visit us at ligonier.org/events for more information.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie V's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie V's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie V's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie V's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
What does the Bible teach me to expect of God if I'm His beloved child? How does our adoption change our attitude toward history and the church? These are some of the subjects we'll consider as we study the doctrine of adoption at this year's Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. We'll also see how practical it is for our lives. For more information, visit AllianceNet.org or call 1-800-488-1888. 1-800-488-1888.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today. In a very interesting discussion right now with Dr. Anthony Bradley about his book called Liberating Black Theology. We're going to go back to that in just a second. I just want to give you a couple of announcements here as we continue with the broadcast. One, you just heard Dr. R.C. Sproul talk about the upcoming conference that's going to take place at Ligonier Ministries in Florida in just a couple of weeks, really. It's coming up very quickly. In fact, we were just noting that it said on there that the special rate is expiring as of the 17th. I have a couple extra tickets for that event. So if you would like to go to that event in Orlando, Florida, I still have a couple extra tickets. They're about $150 a piece. I have an admit to ticket, so I'll give you two of them, so about $300 value. But that's for that upcoming Ligonier Light and Heat Conference. You can go out to my website at knowingthetruth.org. That's www.knowingthetruth.org. There's a link in the right-hand column. Click on that, and it'll tell you all about the event and the great speakers that are going to be there. And then if you're interested in those tickets, you need to send me an email. I gave some away to a fella that was listening in Cincinnati the other day. I gave some to a couple pastors here in town and folks in their congregation that wanted to go. Dr. James Wanless, who was my guest on the program here a short time ago, he wanted to go along with, I think, his pastor from down in Clinton, South Carolina. And so they're going. So I still have some more. And if you'd like to go, it's going to be a great, great conference down there at Ligonier Ministries. It's actually being held off-site there at another church. But anyways, just a wonderful, wonderful event. A couple ways that you can get in touch with me. One, just shoot me an email. In fact, that would be the best way for these tickets. Shoot me an email at kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Also, you heard the announcement there for the PCRT conference, Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. That is coming up very quickly, April 1st through the 3rd. And of course, that's being held right here in Greenville, down at the Second Pres in downtown Greenville. Dr. David Wells has already been with me on the program. Last week, Dr. Joel Beakey was with me on the program talking about things that they'll be speaking about at the event. It all centers around the subject of our adoption in Christ. And so, glorious subject, wonderful subject to talk about. Again, if you go to my website, knowingthetruth.org. There's a link to that on the website. One final thing, two announcements, but one final opportunity for you is, do you like the opera? I got two tickets for tonight's opera at Bob Jones University. It is their opera called Faust. I don't know if you're aware of that, if you know what Faust is all about. I'm sure you can go out there to their website to find out more. I told my wife, you know, that maybe we should go and get a little bit of culture, but she agreed with me that the only culture I have, I get from yogurt. And so I'm not the right person to be going to this. And so if you would like two tickets, I can't remember the cost of them. They're about $40 a piece, I think. And so if you'd like to go, I'd be happy to provide you with a couple tickets, and you and your wife can have a night out tonight and go see the opera. If you want those, I only have two, and so if more than one person requests them, then I'll just have to select out of the list of people that contact me. Obviously, it's for the people right here in the upstate of South Carolina that want to go. Just send me an email again, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Put tickets in the subject line, or maybe opera tickets, so I can differentiate from the other ones I was talking about, and then we can go from there. Again, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Okay, let's go back to our discussion now with Dr. Anthony Bradley. Doctor, I got to start first of all with a note that has come across my desk here, or my laptop. I have it on now. It says that Clemson plays tonight, UAB, tonight in the NCAA basketball tournament. They really felt that you needed to know that. 9 p.m. tonight, playing the University of Alabama at Birmingham, and so they wanted to make sure you were aware of that. You might be able to get it in New York City. I'm not sure.
Actually, New York City has a very large and active Clemson club. So, we have a major presence here in the city. So, if any Clemson fans were ever in New York during football season, stop by and see us.
Excellent, excellent. And you'll be sporting orange tonight, no doubt.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Excellent. I wanted to ask you, maybe before we get into the, I didn't want to jump back and forth. Let's go ahead. I mentioned it already. Let's talk about that social political, but I want to make sure that we have time to switch gears to talk about what's happening in the evangelical world today on the issue of social justice and these types of things, and specifically the recent article that you wrote for World Magazine as well. But let me just do one more section in your book. And I want to talk about this section that speaks about the social, political, ethical context, this kind of down on America speech that we hear from the Reverend Wright and his sermons that people heard during the campaign that were aired so often. And people, you know, would respond and say, you know, why does he say such things about America? It seems so unchristian. It seems so unpatriotic. Why did they do this? See if you can shed some light on this for us.
Yeah, that's a great question. I often, when I travel and speak about the book, this is probably one of the sections that is really helpful for people in describing Jeremiah Wright's context. Like my parents, they grew up in the South. We're from the a few generations back, we're from the Bradley Plantation in Escambia County, Alabama, right near Atmore. Mm. And my grandfather's father, he sort of was a slave, and my grandfather was a pastor. And for my parents, who are in their late 60s and early 70s, for that generation, Jeremiah Wright's generation, their entire growing up years was in the context of Jim Crow in the South. Mm. Their formative years as teens and 20-somethings was actually during the Civil Rights Movement. And so if your first 25, 30 years or so of living and growing up in a system where you saw inequities, you saw injustice, there were, you know, my family has horrible stories of things that happened to them in Alabama and in North Carolina during those years. It really does affect the way you see the future. You might even say that it permanently sort of typecasts your perspective in terms of looking forward. Mm-hmm. So what happens for many of my family in that age bracket, because that was America for them during their formative years, it's really difficult to see much progress moving forward in terms of recognizing exactly where we've come since then, because that was such an impactful time for them. So in one sense, Jeremiah Wright is saying things that someone in his generation is typically going to say, because his generation was a generation that grew up in Jim Crow. They were the ones that actually fought on the streets of the Civil Rights Movement, really suffered a lot through that, and it really, really affected them.
Hmm. So it plays well to that audience as well. Is that a fair statement?
Right. It plays well to that audience, and unfortunately, because, you know, I have to explain this to people, because sin exists, right? Because the fall really did happen, racism still exists in certain parts of a culture. I mean, it's sort of unreasonable for me to believe that we're going to have a social context where there's no racism and no classism and none of the isms, because I believe that the biblical doctrine of sin is true.
Mm-hmm.
And on this side of Jesus coming back, we're going to have the evidence of sin and the curse in multiple parts of society.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so, yeah. So I have to keep that in front of people, say, listen, this is not heaven.
That's right.
The gospel still needs to be preached. Churches still need to be in the business of preaching to souls that they could find redemption in Christ and come to Him. That is going to change our culture. If you want racism gone, then you need to be preaching the gospel.
Mm, amen. I noticed the exact same tendency in the hyper and radical environmentalist movement, that there is this sense that people want utopia. They want this to be a pristine environment, that everything would naturally be this way. And the fact is this has been the entire world, and the inhabitants of the world, all of them have been corrupted by sin. And so we can't have have that until the millennium, or until the new heavens and the new earth, and that only happens through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only those people that truly believe will be the participants of those things as well. And so the gospel is the answer to all of these desires that people have. Is that what you're saying?
Absolutely. And this is how even Christians get caught up in idolatry. Because what happens is that even Christians are tempted to place their faith in man's systems to bring about the sorts of redemption in society that only Christ can bring.
Mm-hmm.
And so what many Americans have done, whether you're on the right or the left, whether you're a Christian or not, is actually put too much faith in parts of the creation, these political and economic and social systems, to do the thing that only the gospel can do. And we get tempted with these systems, and they can become idolatrous because we want utopia. We want things to make it right. And because the gospel requires us to change our own personal lives, it's just easier to put our faith in a politician or a political party or a school or, you know, a book or some television program to do the things that only Jesus can do.
Hmm. Well, let's talk for a moment about this article that you wrote in World Magazine, because this kind of broadens this type of thinking out, not just in a black liberation theology focus, but throughout evangelicalism altogether. There's a new wave of this idea of social justice, which, of course, in and of itself is a good thing. We should be concerned about how the gospel is impacting society as a whole, and how can we bring the gospel and bring help to those that are injustices that are taking place in our society and those that are being abused in a number of different ways. But you wrote a very interesting article for World Magazine that is entitled Too Missional for Abortion. Explain to us what generated that. Maybe you could tell a little bit about the billboard that was put up there in New York. And then what you actually had to say about this idea of the missional community and what they are not saying about the about abortion in our day and age.
Right. There was a few weeks ago, there was a billboard placed right in the Lower East Side here in Manhattan that read something like this: the most dangerous place for an African-American child is in the womb.
Mm-hmm.
And this is because, in general, in America, the abortion rate for African-Americans is about 43%. And for all of the races, it tends to be in the 20s and below. So for white females, it's usually in the low 20s nationally. In New York City, the abortion rate is 41%.
Hmm.
And among African Americans in the city, it's 60%.
Wow.
So in New York City, abortion rate 41%. The abortion rate for white women in New York City is around 20%, but for African American women, it's 60%. Now, to me, that makes abortion the number one social justice issue in New York City.
Mm.
And what you find are these young missional-type Christians who are coming to the city, these Christians who want to be about justice. They want to be different from the suburban churches that funded them and brought them to the city. They don't want to be associated with guys like Jim Dobson and Chuck Colson. They don't want to be associated with the politics of what they call the right.
Mm-hmm.
And so what they've done is they sort of traded off some issues, focused on things like poverty, focus on things like education, which are very good, but because they have disassociated something like abortion from an understanding of social justice, they made it a political issue. They've missed the number one issue for blacks in the city.
Mm.
And so I was really charged by this and wanted to say, hey, if all these evangelical churches, these missional churches, these young movements of young Christians who are trying to bring a different type of non-political Christianity to New York City, you're actually failing at what you seek to do. you're actually failing at bringing justice because you're not pursuing and being, you're not involved in this very important issue of abortion. Mm. It's the number one social justice issue in the city.
Yeah, well put. And how was that received? Have you received some email or feedback from folks that positive or negatively on this particular article that you wrote?
Yeah, I mean, it's been really interesting. There's actually a small band of young evangelicals, and your hearers will be really encouraged to hear this. There's a band of younger evangelicals in cities all over America who are beginning to recognize that abortion is a social justice issue and not simply a political issue of the right.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's beginning to stir up some interest because these disparities are so great. Now there's some resistance to this, right?
Yeah.
The assumption is that, well, if we get involved in abortion, we have to get involved in politics. And I'm thinking, well, Christians being involved in politics is actually really good. We want Christians to be involved in all parts of society.
Mm-hmm.
And in order for the church to do its work in any city, you've got to have believers on the city council. You have to,
mm-hmm.
right? You can't be involved in a town and not be political. And so there's been this move to have a non-political Christianity, which I argue is profoundly unbiblical and profoundly disconnected from the tradition of the church, that we don't want to be political. Well, if that happens, then the church is going to be undermined in her ability to do the work that she's been charged to do by Jesus Christ himself.
Mm-hmm. Do you think that this was a little bit of giving into something that tempts the church constantly? What I'm referring to is to make the gospel a little bit more palatable to people. Let's stay away from those messy issues like abortion because they're tied up in political things as well, and it's difficult. It's not a very pleasant subject to even talk about. Let's talk about cleaning up the neighborhood. Let's talk about, you know, Habitat for Humanity or something. And, in this way, the gospel may be a little bit more palatable for those outside of Christ.
Right. That's a very good point. I mean, what happens is that we don't want to offend people, right? It's this idea that in order for non-Christians to come, for those who've been burned by the church, we can't sound like the churches in the suburbs, right?
Mm-hmm.
We can't sound like, quote-unquote, the religious right.
Mm-hmm.
But what happens is that you actually are trading off truth because the things that the so-called religious right have been talking about are things that need to be talked about,
mm-hmm.
right? So you can't sort of throw the baby out with the bathwater, and I would argue you throw it's not just the baby in the bathwater, it's the bathroom in the house and the whole neighborhood. This issue is a gospel issue. And so it has to be, if you're in a major urban area, this has to be at the forefront of your ministry. It has to be on the forefront of your teaching. You have to sort of stir up interest so that Christians are involved in rescuing people from being murdered at multiple levels of society. We need people working on the political realm. We need people working with birth mothers. Right?
Yes.
We need people working with moms who carry their children to term and want to give them up for adoption or want to keep them. We want to have a true pro-life platform, which includes from conception to death, right? So we're involved in multiple aspects of these women's lives, and that's something we have to keep in front of us. We can't simply do one thing and not the other.
Mm-hmm. I'm so glad you wrote about this because I sensed that even during the 2008 election, where a lot of Christians were basically saying, they were putting it this way during that time. They were saying that, well, we don't want to be a one-issue voter, you know, and just because of what they were saying was that, just because a person may not be where we are on abortion, it doesn't mean that I won't vote for them if they are stronger on other quote-unquote social justice issues. But I couldn't help but seeing the irony in it and couldn't help but seeing the the hypocrisy in it, that who is being more unjustly treated than the unborn? I mean, their very life is being taken from them. And so we've actually tried to redouble our efforts at abortion. We worked along with Ligonier Ministries this year in order to send a copy of Dr. R.C. Sproul's book to each one of the new Congress received a copy of it in both houses. And so just trying to raise this issue again and to get Christians speaking out about it in a more intelligent way. We don't want them to just be out there with placards and bullhorns. We want them to explain and articulate why, from a biblical perspective, we stand up for this. But we certainly don't want them ignoring it, like you were saying in your article, and moving on to some other lesser issue in our view. So I'm so glad you wrote about it. Somebody's written in an email here. They say this, thanks to Dr. Bradley for writing about this issue. Having worked with inner city at-risk children, this information is much needed for those working in these neighborhoods. Sounds like this book would be a wonderful reference tool in training those working with such kids. I would love to have a copy of the book. And so they closed their mailing address. And that's from Regina. And Regina, I'll make sure you do get a copy of that. We'll send it right out to you. I asked how your reception was to that article. How has your reception been to your book about black liberation theology?
It's been mixed, of course. There are some people who say that I'm sort of selling out, and I've adopted a sort of white framework of understanding orthodoxy, which I think is utterly ridiculous, as if Europe created Christianity. It's a religion that, last time I checked, originated from the Middle East.
So on
the one side, there's sort of been that criticism, but there's also been a lot of support. People really recognizing that there has been some real injustice in our history. There was an attempt to actually address it, and unfortunately, that attempt really took over and didn't provide enough balance with respect to some of the biblical doctrines. And so in the future, as we deal with issues in our society, you want to keep these two things in tension, that God cares about the salvation of individuals and their sin issues and redeeming them, and he also cares about redeeming his creation. And that God intends to use his people through the work of the church, being served by faithful ministers of the gospel, to send them out to do his work in the world, as we read in Ephesians 2:10,
mm-hmm.
right? To
mm-hmm.
actually do the things that God has created for them to do in advance, right? We need to. For me,
yeah.
This is what liberation is really about: is putting people in positions where they can do the things and be the kinds of people that God originally created them to be, as women and men conform to the image of Jesus Christ.
Amen. I love the doctrines of grace, and, of course, one of the doctrines of grace articulating the idea of our predestination, Ephesians 2:8-9. A lot of people like to quote that, but 10 also says that we have been predestinated unto good works. And so we must have the good works. Good works are not the root of our salvation, but good works should be the fruit of our salvation. And so certainly they should accomplish any true profession of faith. John Calvin put it this way. He said, faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. And I think that's well said. Dr. Bradley, thank you very much for writing these books and these articles and the work that you do in these number of different places, King's College, the Acton Institute, World Magazine and such. Thank you very much for that work and these writings that you've put together. And also thank you very much for taking time out of your busy schedule to visit with me here today on the Knowing the Truth radio program. I really appreciate it.
Thanks for having me, and if you ever want me to be on the show in the fall to talk about Clemson football, I am more than willing to do that.
Let's do that. We'll get a professor from one place speaking, giving the Clemson viewpoint, and then we'll get one from some other place talking about maybe the Gamecocks or something and see if we can get a little rivalry going here. I think it'll be good for ratings. Well, I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Sure thing.
Okay. That was Dr. Anthony Bradley. He's the Associate Professor of Theology and Ethics
Welcome
at the King's
back.
College. Whoops. That's coming out a little soon. But the King's College there, and he's also a research fellow for the Acton Institute for the Study of Religion and Liberty. By the way, if you go out to the website crossway.org, that's www.crossway.org, not only can you find out more about his book, and again, the name of the title of the book is Liberating Black Theology, but also on that same page there on Crossway's page, there's that link to Dr. Bradley's page about the book itself. And from there, you can find out more about the great work that he's doing, Dr. Anthony Bradley. And you'll see there on that page some of the interviews that he's done with CNN and other places as well, Glenn Beck Program and those types of things. And so you'll be much more familiar with some of his writings. Again, it's also featured in World Magazine. That's what we'll be talking about tomorrow. Somebody from World will be with me talking about some of the most current issues that are facing the Christian community today. You don't want to miss it. Remember this. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said in the blessed word of God that he has given to us, he said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you tomorrow.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.com.